The gospel this day is the gospel according to St. Matthew, there in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 9th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." A little bit later on, while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly, a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl got up. And the report of this spread through all of that district. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. There's all sorts of different ways of preaching. You've heard me use and preach in styles of story sermons, I think, up to this point. I love story sermons. Not everyone's cup of tea, though. There's all sorts of different types and styles of preaching. Today's is going to be, the technical would be didactic. It's teaching. And for those of you who love story sermons, I don't mean to put you to sleep. But listen, because this is exciting stuff. Let's pray, though, as we come to it. Holy Spirit, lead on as we engage with your word and the word with us. Show us the Father. Show us the Son. Show us the wonder of the gift of the meeting place. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and the response of our lives all be graced and empowered by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a question that sits underneath all of the readings for today that we just heard. And the question is this. It's a question that's been going on for thousands of years with people. How do we meet God? How do we meet God? And especially, how do we meet God safely? I mean, you think of it, because if God is truly the source of all life, if God is holiness, radiance, burning goodness, then meeting God is not something to be taken lightly. Think of the sun, for example, and I'm talking S-U-N, up in the sky. This morning early as I came in, it was foggy here. Sun, I knew. I've been driving in sunshine coming into Marquette. We got the sunshine now. We know it's out there. Think of the sun. The sun is, is as much as we in our drawings sometimes put smiley faces or frowny faces on the sun is not angry, the sun is not vindictive, the sun is simply being the sun. The sun is so full of life and energy, these nuclear explosions going on, but at a safe distance. See, stand in its warmth and we're benefited. Stand too close or too much doesn't work out well. You know, the reality is we can get too close and we are undone. Not because the sun hates you, but because of the difference between the life of the sun and the life of you and me. In the Old Testament, God's holiness is like that. God is beautiful. God is life-giving, but God is overwhelming for us as people. For us. So the question becomes, how does one draw near to the Holy One without being consumed? Now, in the Hebrew scripture, that's where sacrifice comes in, this notion that sometimes seems so distant to us. But I'd like to just explain it a little bit from the Hebrew side of things back in the day of Hosea and before that. In fact, in my daily Bible reading, I've been thinking about this a lot as I've been making my way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There's a lot of stuff there. You see, sacrifice is the place where it's the drawing near place to God. It's what God offers God's people. One of the Hebrew words for sacrifice is korban. Korban. It literally means a drawing near thing. Drawing near. God gives Israel a way to approach safely. The animal becomes a symbolic vessel of life, whole, unblemished, able to enter God's presence on the worshiper's behalf. Not because God needs blood, no, but because we need a way to come close to the God who is life himself. See, sacrifice, in the Hebrew way of thinking, is the meeting place. The altar is the touch point. The priest is the mediator. And the result is always the same. Life is offered. Life is received. Life is restored, as the blessing is given from the priest. But Hosea tells us Israel forgot the point of their sacrifices, of that meeting place. They kept the ritual but lost the relationship. And so God says through the prophet Isaiah, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice. Here, Hosea does not use the Hebrew word korban, the meeting thing, but rather another Hebrew word for sacrifice, zabak. It's this word that literally means slaughter. It's the cutting of the animal, the killing of that which is offered. So when God says through Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he's reminding and saying, I don't want your technique. I don't want your what's become simple ritual to you. I want your heart. I want you. I want relationship. Okay, now we're going to fast forward because you don't want me preaching for 3 hours, you know, like they do in Tanzania. No, only an hour in Tanzania. And that is, we're going to fast forward to Jesus. We're going to skip over Romans. I'd encourage you to read it. There's wonderful things there about this whole thing. But I'm going to go to Matthew now. And who arrives at this point? Jesus. Jesus. And the meeting place moves from an altar of stone, from the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. There were offerings made there too, once a year, Day of Atonement. But it's also now has moved to the God-man, to Jesus himself, God taking on flesh and blood and coming right into our midst, right to us, and meeting us here where we are. So think about it in those terms. The Korban, the meeting place, the meeting thing. Let's start with Matthew 9's story of this woman who is hemorrhaging. She's been doing so for 12 years, and she is about to meet God in uncleanness. That's something we can maybe miss with modern ears, but in the day, that was it. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and in her world, that meant that she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even enter the temple of that day there in Jerusalem because of her predicament. She cannot touch others. She is cut off from community and likely from her own womanhood. Her body has become a barrier. But she hears about Jesus. And she thinks inside, if I just touch him, if I just touch his cloak, then all will be well. She reaches out, not with worthiness, not with ritual, but with total surrender, trust. She couldn't do anything else. All the other options had been tried and failed. And as she touched his cloak, life flows. Jesus turns and says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." I mean, just the touch was truly an abomination in that time. She should not have done that to this rabbi. And yet Jesus said, "Don't worry. Take faith and hope and life, your daughter. Your faith has made you well." Her faith is simply this. She takes God up on God's offer. Here he is. Here's God, Jesus, to meet her. Her body is restored. Her womanhood is restored. Her place in the community is restored. Life is given. Life received. Life restored. After that healing, Jesus keeps on going to where he was invited to begin with, to the ruler's household. It was this father who had just experienced the death of his daughter who had summoned Jesus there. I can't even begin to fully imagine that. I lost a son in miscarriage. You have your stories. But we can sense the pain of this father. The girl is dead. Now, in Jewish law, death is uncleanness. A rabbi should not go near a corpse, let alone touch a corpse. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest going to the other side of the road around this possibly dead body? But Jesus walks straight in, right in there. He takes her by the hand, touches what is unclean, and life returns. The girl's womanhood had not yet begun. Her future had been cut off. Her possibilities had been buried. But God meets her in Jesus, and her future is restored. Life given, life received, life restored. The meeting place. I started with those two. Now we're going to back up to Matthew himself and the meeting of God. The meeting of God in moral failure, quite frankly. You see, Matthew himself, sometimes we say, well, he was a tax collector, and we joke about, well, he was probably like an IRS agent. I've noticed IRS agents who have been in Bible studies with me and worship times with me don't like that image. And in fact, it's not quite the right image for us in our modern times, because you see, the tax collectors in Jesus' day were collaborators with empire. People who took money from their own neighbors to fund the occupying forces and to fund their own lives too. If you want a modern day analogy, think of someone who signs up for ICE because they want the $50,000 bonus. And I don't try to paint all ICE agents with the same brush, but I also as one who used to live in Minneapolis, in the very neighborhoods that I saw on the news earlier. I think of the people who end up participating in the very system that harms the people they're supposed to serve. That's Matthew. That's Matthew. Knowing that, now listen to his story. Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, "Follow me." Then Jesus sits at a table full of people like Matthew, people who have betrayed their own community, and he eats with them. And in the first century Judaism, eating with someone was much more than we have a sense of it today. It was not a casual thing. It meant, I accept you. I identify with you. I consider you part of my circle. And I am not ashamed to be associated with you. Now, the Pharisees, they were scandalized. Quite frankly, me too. Why does your teacher eat with people like this? And Jesus, what does he answer with? Hosea, go and learn what this means. I, God, desire mercy, not zabak, not sacrifice in that sense. Jesus is saying in so many words, no longer is it a need to go to the Jerusalem temple to meet God. And quite frankly, the tax collectors were not permitted there anyway because they were on the official list of do not enter. That was their vocation, perpetually unclean. But the temple had come to them. In Jesus, God had come to meet them. Jesus, the living temple. Jesus is the living sacrifice. He is the living mercy seat and altar. Jesus is the living meeting place with God. And through him, life is given, life is received, life is restored. So what of us? How do we meet God? Not in our perfection, not in our rituals, not in our worthiness. We meet God in Jesus, in our very uncleanness, in our griefs, in our sin, in our sicknesses, in our deaths, in our lost futures, in our broken relationships, in our shames, in our fears, and so much more. Wherever you reach out in trust, wherever you dare to believe that life can be restored, Jesus is already there. But even more than that, in those places where you don't think there's any hope, that life cannot be restored, where it is dead, that is dead, that is dead, and all you can do is nothing, Jesus is already there. Jesus, the meeting place. The Korban, the safe place, the life-giving place, the place where God and sinners meet, and life is always restored. And in a few minutes, you will be invited again. Yeah, it'll be my voice, but it's Jesus. And he'll say, come to the table, where you can eat with me and on me, and know this, O dear one, Jesus still eats with sinners. Praise be to God. This is God's promise to you, for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.